pay so dearly for trying to remain faithful to that fourth vow. And for the first time in my life, I've been told by my provincial superior to write my autobiography. I will. I won't say quite everything, but as much as I think the Lord wants me to say, the price of loyalty to the vicar of Christ, and I mean every syllable, is a living martyrdom. Among the nations that followed Martin Luther's lead, the most devastating for the Catholic Church was England. And as we all know, in the end, over Henry VIII, living an unfaithful life, married to his wife, Catherine of Aragon. His favorite mistress was Anne Boleyn. If you find a copy somewhere in the library, I might find the author the next week or two. Biography of Anne Boleyn. It's worth reading. Ooh. The power of a woman. She told him, Henry, no more sex unless I become queen. So then Henry, that's Henry VIII, wanted to keep Anne Boleyn, and she insisting on becoming queen. Well, because Anne told him to, he wrote to the Pope. Listen to this. I want an annulment of my marriage to Catherine of Aragon. The Pope studied the case, had specialists examining. Can't come back to Henry. Sorry, Henry, there's no way we can give you an annulment. And behind the decision was the Pope. Henry gave up on the Pope. He turned to his bishops in England. You know what happened. Every time that I hear the word Rochester, and we're within a short distance, am I correct, of Rochester, Michigan. You always think, as I'm sure you know, of St. John Fisher, the only pope in England that stood, what I say, the only bishop in England who stood by the Pope was the Bishop of Rochester. In other words, once the then reigning pontiff in Rome denied Henry an annulment, you know what happened then? Anne Boleyn herself, do you know this, don't you? She was then killed by the same Henry. But that was the beginning of the modern world. It began in the monastery of St. Augustine in Wittenberg in Germany. Which not long after Martin Luther broke with the Catholic Church became a condominium for priests and nuns who left their priesthood and their religious life set of apartments in what had been a monastery. Having spent a lifetime reading, studying, lecturing, writing on Protestantism and what happened in the 16th century, carbon copy, perfect carbon copy, what's going on in our nation. And not just here. Let me be more specific. Remember, the plan for this second course is to trace the papacy under duress over the centuries. Here, the 16th century. What was it? What was it which the popes insisted on, which caused so many to break with the Catholic Church? On the doctrinal level, hear it. It was the Pope's insistence that Christ founded a visible church. And when Christ took Peter aside and told him, as we saw, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Christ, the living God, was endowing those whom we now call the vicars of Christ with his authority to teach, to govern, and to judge. You might say, what else could the popes teach? However, no, the second reason for the opposition. The first was the Catholic Church's claims to Christ having founded a visible authority on earth to teach the truth and to decree morality. Well, the second grounds for opposition to Rome was that so many people who had been Catholics for Henry VIII, all England was Catholic. For Luther, all Germany was Catholic. The second ground of opposition was the Pope's insistence that marriage, which is a sacrament, where both husband and wife are baptized or have been baptized before marriage, and the marriage is valid, they know what they're doing, and they consummated their marriage by marital intercourse, now that marriage, no human power can dissolve. And because so many married people wanted to, what shall we say, unmarry, and then remarry. What happened? As it were, number one and number two go together. They turned over the authority over marriage from the church to the state. Unless their marriage has been in the Western world since the rise of Protestantism. Is the beginning of the assault on papal authority in the modern world with the rise of Protestantism. It all adds up. As a result, in one country after another, the bishops caved in to the civil authority. And those who did not give in were killed. And now Thomas More, not John Fisher, the bishop, Thomas More, a contemporary of John Fisher, and a bishop in England who backed Henry VIII in divorcing Catherine and marrying his mistress Anne. The bishop pleaded with Thomas More, a layman. Look, Thomas, all you've got to do is, well, go along with the king and say, all right, Henry, you can live with Anne Boleyn. And you're back in power. And Thomas More told the bishop, thanks for your advice. The only difference between you and me is, I will die sooner than you, but I am sure of reaching heaven if I die for my faith and the papal primacy. And you are not sure? What a kind statement. And that, my friend, how well I know, that is what we are living with in our day. And, by the way, the best life of Martin Luther in any language is Grisar, G-R-I-S-A-R, two editions, a five-volume edition, which is complete, and the one-volume condensation. So, Grisar's Martin Luther. I just thought I'd photocopy just a few paragraphs. I'm reading here. The flesh offered was contained in the work, the first part of which bore the title, quotes, Against the Papacy at Rome, founded by the devil. Unquote, Martin Luther. Priesthood. Over the years I've dealt with many souls, thousands. In the last analysis, our Catholic faith is only as strong And do I say only as survivable, as is our faith in the Bishop of Rome? Millions, and I mean millions, of people in the Western world have been taught now over almost five centuries. The language may differ somewhat, but basically the papacy at Rome was founded by the devil. And they mean it. They really mean it. I was called up the other day by a man who became a Catholic professedly when he married a Catholic girl. She didn't want to marry only a Catholic. She became a Catholic. Not really. He remained a staunch, rabid, fanatical, fundamentalist. His wife prevailed on him to call me up. Second time we've talked in 5 years. Words cannot describe the language of that man, the actions of that man against the Catholic faith. And his opening question was, are you absolutely sure that you are saved? I said, well, I hope so. No, are you absolutely sure? Well, I hope I'm saved. I trust I'm saved. No, he kept repeating, are you absolutely sure? And he is absolutely sure that he's saved through his life. Oh, dear Lord, have mercy on him. He hates the Catholic Church. One early morning when her husband was leaving for work and she was in bed carrying their next child, pregnant with a baby, she just heard the crashing of glass, the breaking of fixtures. He banged out of the house. He broke every sacred picture, every statue that she had in the house. Is how has this anti-papal mentality affected world Protestantism? And the answer is very deeply. Thank God, over these centuries, many Protestants have become more or less Catholicized. Sadly, however, many once professed Christian Protestants have abandoned their Christian faith. But the official confessions of faith which they use, now we have this from the Westminster Confession. You have a quotation from the Westminster Confession. 25 of the church. Do you have that?
Yes.
Mr. Confession of Faith, used by all Presbyterians, by all Baptists throughout the world. Number five, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to His will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any way or in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalted himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Over the years, in teaching Protestantism, and this, by the way, is drawn from, the title of the book is The Spirit and Origins of American Protestantism, author John A. Hardin, S.J. And just to make sure, I have an imprimatur from Bishop of Rockford, Illinois. I was then teaching theology. Thank God. Many Protestants don't know their own Protestantism. Thank God. Theology. Many of them had never read their own, for example, Augsburg Confession, which is fundamental to understanding Lutheranism. About 30 in class. How many have read the Confession of Augsburg? I think four. But this is a course on the papacy. And the opposition over the centuries to the papacy has been always by those who did not want to accept Christ's teaching on some basic doctrine of faith and morals propounded by the bishops of Rome. And 6th and 16th century, the most influential Protestant power in the world has been England. Of the English language, what a strange statement to make. The power of the English language to Protestantize Catholics is beyond conception unless you understand your Catholic faith well. You'll make sure that you know the Catholic meaning of your English word.
As heretics.
Well, there are so many of them. is doing it. You should get copies, by the way, of the two doctrines of the Holy Father. Remember the Gospel of Life and the Splendor of Truth, which I was told by the Holy See to make catechisms out of each one. They're available. All kinds of heretics condemned.
How should we approach humanism as taught in the New Catechism? And why are the words heretic and schismatic and pagan eliminated from our Catholic vocabulary today?
You know, the obvious reason. Heretics don't want to be called heretics. So they coined the word dissenter. And English dictionaries define dissenter as someone whose opinion differs from another person's opinion. Our church's teachings are opinions. I dissent, but my opinion differs from another opinion. What's the other one?
Pagan was just eliminated from our...
Please?
You just said, and schismatic and pagan eliminated from our Catholic...
Yeah. No, schismatic. Schismatic. A schismatic failed in charity. A heretic fails in faith. A schismatic refuses to live peacefully with other believers. A heretic denies or even doubts. A doubt is enough to make a heretic.
What teaching or dogma shows Mary was without sin her entire life? Some Catholics have told me they believe in the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption of Mary, but think she may have sinned during her life.
You know, they hopefully just don't understand what they're saying. In other words, if Our Lady, as we believe, was conceived without sin, she could not have sinned during life. God would not have been, to put it mildly, consistent. Now, the least we can say about God is, at least He's consistent.
Could the setback of unforeseeable consequences warned of by John Paul II in his letter, The Gospel of Life, be linked with the third secret of Fatima?
I get the first part.
Could the setback of the unforeseeable consequences warned of by John Paul II in his letter...
Unforeseen...
Consequences.
Unforeseen consequences? Could... I didn't get the logic.
It's a quotation mark. Could the setback of unforeseeable consequences warned of by John Paul II in his letter, The Gospel of Life, be linked with the third secret of Fatima?
Oh, yes. And by the way, God is not mocked. Our nation cannot go on. No way. I repeat it over the years now. The days of America are numbered.
Why aren't so-called Catholic politicians like Ted Kennedy, formally excommunicated, being they give rise to great scandal when they advocate abortion rights, gay rights, etc.? Why doesn't the Holy Father silence their Catholic voices?
They are excommunicated. We are excommunicated. And, well, they should not, therefore, receive Holy Communion. And this is where the weakness, I have to say this, the weakness of the bishops to follow through on what logically follows on the basis of, say, defending abortion, you're excommunicated. Should not receive the sacraments.
To genuflect before the tabernacle, is this a clear enough indication that his masses are invalid?
Now that's a hard question. I think people, priests and others, do not genuflect for the Blessed Sacrament out of human respect. They just don't want to be different, which of course is a sin. They may still have the faith in the real presence. However, if I follow the question, if a priest does not believe in the real presence, can he nevertheless validly offer Mass and validly consecrate? He can, provided he does not exclude the intention. Am I clear? Provided he's been validly ordained and does not say, I don't want to, I do not intend, I exclude the intention of consecrating, then to want to do at least what the people who are at Mass expect him to do, there is still a valid Mass. Of course, he's committing sacrilege, but the Mass is still valid.
The lectionary says the angel Gabriel spoke these words to Mary, Hail, most favored one. Previously, Gabriel addressed her as Hail Mary, full of grace. Why the difference?
Well, the lectionary is wrong, that's why. And I could talk now for hours. Have you heard about the ICL, International Commission for Amish and the Liturgy? What they have done and are doing with the English language is past belief. It's become so serious that Paul VI decided that the meaning of the words translated into English is never what the English words say. It is always the meaning of the original Latin. As the one trustworthy is the English translation of even the lectionary. In other words, it is Mary full of grace. Highly favored is not the Catholic understanding of the Greek words which St. Luke uses when he quotes the angel.
Surely Cardinal Maida is against the call to action. What is he doing about countering their visit to Detroit?
You mean, is that Archbishop or Cardinal Maida?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not that privy to his plans or designs, but from all appearances, as far as I can tell, there is no open opposition on the part of the Detroit Chancery against the call to action in Detroit. The reason behind that, only God knows.
If you have had an annulment and are remarried, how can you know it is right? Is such a person living in sin?
Annulments, as you know, become so widespread in our country. Speaking to the priest who is in charge of the marriage tribunal, and I will not identify a large archdiocese. In speaking with him some time ago, I asked him, Father, there are so many annulments granted in your archdiocese. You must have some principle on which you operate. He said, sure we do. So I asked him, what's your principle? Everyone in our archdiocese who applies for annulment has a right to the annulment. That is disastrous. And I think, given the seriousness of what we're discussing, a bishop now in the United States over 12 years was with the Rota in Rome in charge of marriage cases, told me, our biggest problem in Rome is that there are bishops in America who no longer believe that a sacramental consummated marriage cannot be dissolved by any human power.
What are the meanings of sign and symbol with respect to the Eucharist?
Now, signs and symbols are, of course, to somehow lead the mind to better understand what the Eucharist means. And, for example, IHS, which has two meanings. Either be the first three words of the Greek word for Jesus, or it can mean the three words in Latin, Jesus, hominum salvator, Jesus, Savior of men. So the symbols are to bring out more clearly some aspect of the Eucharist.
Are people who have received an annulment and remarried living in sin?
Well, first of all, I presume that they are Catholics, at least one of them would be a Catholic, and living without having received an annulment, the answer is objectively yes, they are living in sin.
They have.
Now, how guilty they are, in today's confused world, only God judges the degree of guilt. Living in sin, the answer is yes.
I think the question is, are people who have received an annulment and remarried living in sin?
Oh, pardon me. My hearing is really bad. When they receive an annulment, they may remarry. They are not living in sin. How would that, however, one proviso? Provided the person who got the annulment honestly answered the questions raised by the diocese regarding the grounds for the annulment. Let me tell you, you've got to be very honest with God in answering those questions. So dishonesty in answering those questions on the basis of which an annulment is technically granted. If those questions were not honestly answered, there has not been a genuine annulment, and the person then remarrying commits sin and is living in sin.
What is the full understanding of the Mass in as much as perpetuation of the sacrifice of the cross? Are we mystically present at the crucifixion when we attend Mass? What about the other mysteries of his life and the Mass?
A very good question. The sacrifice of the Mass is the sacrifice of Calvary reenacted. First of all, there's obviously a difference between Christ's human condition on Calvary and his human condition in the Mass. On Calvary, Christ had a mortal human body. On the Calvary, Christ actually died. However, the essence of sacrifice is the sacrifice of Calvary. The essence of sacrifice was not and is not Christ's death. The essence of sacrifice is the acceptance of death, the willingness to die. We define sacrifice theologically. Sacrifice is the willing surrender of something precious to God. The willing surrender of something precious to God. At the heart of sacrifice is the real willing surrender. That's when the God became man. He assumed a human will. And among the heresies condemned by the popes over the centuries was the heresy of monothelitism. Long word. That Christ had only one will. Impossible. Christ must have had two wills, both a divine will as God and a human will which he assumed, so that with that human will he could choose to surrender his precious human life to his Heavenly Father. Now the Mass. The Mass, I repeat, is a reenactment of Calvary. How so? Because at Mass, in that double consecration, Christ becomes present on the altar with the fullness of his human nature, including, watch this, his human will. And the double consecration is precisely what symbolizes, to go back to a previous question, it symbolizes, it signifies the separation of Christ's blood from his body, which caused his death. Christ could not have died. This is theology. Christ could not have died any other way except by bleeding to death. The double consecration of Mass, therefore, signifies that if Christ could die, he would. But being the risen, glorified Jesus, he can no longer physically die. But he's ready to die. And I repeat what I've said before. He has a human will in the Mass. He's ready to die. He would die if he could. And this is why he tells us to not just attend Mass, but cooperate with Christ, strange language, in co-offering the Mass. Christ can no longer suffer and die. We can, by uniting our sufferings and our death. And we should offer up our lives, our human lives. Sacrifice is a willingness to die.
Father Hardin, please comment on divorced Catholics who cannot or do not seek annulments, but use their inability to remarry in the Church as a reason to develop liaisons that are actually long-term or short-term affairs. Many of these souls are empty and damage the spiritual and future marital attitudes of their children. How must the Church respond?
We are in a country like ours, where the idea, as a culture, the United States, the idea of a permanent, lifelong married commitment is simply not part of our culture. And consequently, God, of course, alone can judge, but if I got the question correct, God judges how guilty people are. Then say they get a divorce and remarry without having received an annulment. Objectively, I have to repeat what I said. That's a sin. However, the degree of the sin, and this is where, and we'll come to this more than once, when I mentioned Christ's promise of the Holy Spirit, which then came on Pentecost Sunday, that you would be my martyrs to live a faithful married life in America today requires, and I mean it, the grace of martyrdom.
When we say our family rosary, our children do not speak up. I ask them to, but my wife says they are praying to God, and it doesn't matter if we can hear them. What are your thoughts?
Well, I take it it's the Father. Let's see. Is it the wife or the husband?
The husband.
Or the husband. See, well, my wife says they are praying to God. Well, pardon me. As I said, I was raised from the age of 1 to the age of 16 in an all-woman's household. I want to be careful about my language. I presume the husband is here. In any case, I'm not telling you to use your muscle. Get those children to open their mouth. Oh, God bless this family. In other words, they don't open their mouth. Of course, you can pray without opening your mouth. But, let's be honest, we are not angels. The angels can pray without opening their mouth, because they don't have a mouth. But we're not angels. When we pray, we are to pray with both our soul and our bodies. And is it the rosary? Yes. Is it the rosary? The rosary should be said using your mouth. My Father,